Well, this morning, Mother's Day, I wanted for us to look at a peculiar passage of Scripture. Truth is, we can turn to all kinds of wonderful examples of motherhood and womanhood in the Bible. We can look at Sarah, who in her old age gave birth to Isaac. We could look at Naomi, who fled her country because of famine and became a testimony to her daughters-in-law. We can look at Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We could look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We could go to Proverbs chapter 31 and consider the wife of noble character, which is always a good passage. But this morning, I'd like for us to consider a very unnoble character or two and see what we could learn from an unusual place. Oftentimes, we look to the great and the wonderful, the powerful, the important, and we get our lessons from them. But the truth is, we can also learn some important lessons and truths from people who have had some rather shady backgrounds and difficult circumstances. It's easy to look at the people who have got it all together and say, wow, look at that. But there are times when people who don't have it all together, whose lives are very difficult, can teach us something very profound. The context of today's scripture passage centers around King Solomon. Solomon had only recently become king after his father David had died. And you know the story about Solomon. Because of Solomon's willingness to submit himself to God, God had offered Solomon a very special opportunity. Ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. That's quite a blank check from God. You know, I mean, I could say that to you, and it wouldn't hold a whole lot of meaning because you knew that I couldn't do it anyway, you know, depending on what you ask. But God says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon, as you know, because he didn't get greedy and, you know, like, I can get it all. He asked for discernment as a new king. He wanted to know how to lead God's people. And so God gave him not only wisdom, discernment, but because Solomon wasn't selfish, God also granted him all kinds of riches and honor. And so Solomon is in place, and no sooner does, you know, the dust settle that trouble comes. That's the way it often seems to happen. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, I'll read down to verse 22. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put my dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. An interesting story, an unusual one, because here we have two prostitutes coming before the king, two women who were sharing a house, which wouldn't have been too unusual in itself, because neither of them would have had a whole lot of support from any extended family. They were not exactly in a very honorable line of work. there is no one they could depend on, no one they could turn to. We don't know what the circumstances of their lives were before this point, but it was probably rather difficult, and they were in effect all alone, and so it wouldn't be too surprising that they chose to share a house, in effect roommates. And as it turns out, within a matter of a few days apart, both women were blessed with children. Now, you might be surprised that we would consider that. I would say that they were blessed, considering what they were doing. But Scripture does remind us in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are a blessing and a gift from the Lord. And that is what appears to be the attitude that these women had. Both of the women seem to have valued the life of a child despite the circumstances of their birth and despite the circumstances of the two mothers involved. I realize that it's not always the case, but probably most of the moms in this room have had supportive people around them. You've probably had a secure roof over your head. Most of you have had a husband who has been there to help you, even if he didn't get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. But he was there, maybe snoring, but he was there. I have it on good authority that Gabriel gets up in the middle of the night to look after Cyrus. Isn't that great? Yep, she's saying for sure. Joel, I'm sure, does too. Wow. Oh, I see. The men these days are just incredible. Wow, it puts me to shame. These women didn't have that. They didn't have anyone spelling them off in the middle of the night. They were pretty much on their own. And not only were they on their own, but having a child for them would have been especially difficult considering their lives, what they were doing, what they were involved in. And yet, and this is the part that gets me, both women were anxious to keep the child that was alive. Both children were essentially fighting over him. Despite the hardships that having a baby would bring. Incredible. They wanted the child. And I say this because compared to how some people today view children as a burden, this is rather refreshing. We don't know for sure what their motives were, but it's apparent that they valued and they wanted that child. Of all that God created, there's only one part of his creation that was made in the image of God, and that was very good, and that is mankind. God created many things, and they were good. But of all his creation, only mankind was made in his image. Every human being, every young person, every child, every infant, and even every yet-to-be-born child is made in the image of God. There is something of God within each child. We're not talking about a hunk of wood or a stone that you can toss aside and doesn't really matter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And we see the same message come a little bit later in Genesis when God was making his covenant with Noah. God said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. There's something of God. Oh, we can discuss what it means to be made in the image of God, and great minds have discussed it and debated it and come to different conclusions. But there is something special about human beings. Even unborn human beings. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Long before we were born, God knows us and loves us. And I can't help but wonder if these two women in 1 Kings chapter 3 didn't understand something that so many in our world today seems to miss. That even a child conceived under heartless conditions still bears the image of God. These women had no social security. King Solomon wasn't going to give them $650 a month for subsidized daycare. The babies would likely not have had grandparents around or aunts or uncles who can help them out and take them fishing. There would have been no government child support tax benefits. The bottom line is that these women, by having a baby, would have meant that their lives would have turned upside down. They would lose so much freedom. And the point is that they were willing to give all that up because of a child. Regardless of how that child was conceived, it was still a human. The baby wasn't any less human because of the circumstances of its conception. So it makes me wonder if these women, in the dire conditions that they were living in, viewed children as a blessing to hold on to. I do have to admit that I find it especially sad how today in our world and in our society, so many people are willing to discard and destroy a human life because of what they claim to be a personal choice. So I have to wonder, have we, as a society, become so selfish, so self-absorbed, so intent on our own pleasure that we would sacrifice human beings in order to get our way? The attitude seems to be, don't let anything get in the way of your hopes and your dreams. Don't let anything get in the way of your pursuit of happiness. Don't let anything get in the way of your sexual appetite. It's all about me. I'm the only one that matters, even if I have to destroy a 100% helpless human being before he or she has a chance to take a breath. Friends, it's unbelievable. It's hard to believe that we have come to that place. But it also highlights, in an ironic sort of way, why Mother's Day is so special. And that is that being a mother or a father, while it is a huge blessing, the reality is it is also a huge sacrifice. We honor our mothers because they often forfeit their own personal goals and dreams and ambitions. We honor our mothers because they gave their time, their sleepless nights. We honor our mothers because they do guide us. They do protect us. They do give us direction. Conceiving a child is one thing, but being a mother is a huge undertaking that never stops. It doesn't stop when the child turns 18, by the way. No. Right on, Kat. Thank you. I'll take that as an amen. Absolutely.
Was that a personal confession, by the way?
Sadly, our society can learn a lesson from the prostitutes in 1 Kings 3. Even if it means our lives will be turned upside down, children are a blessing. And well, as the story goes, Solomon knew what to do. He knew that a mother's love was something extra special, and he used that wisdom to determine who the real mother was and was able to present that baby to that woman. And while the events in 1 Kings chapter 3 are intended to teach us about Solomon's wisdom that God blessed him with, the wisdom that God granted, the passage also teaches us volumes about a mother's love and the value that each child has, no matter what the circumstances of their lives, of their being. Not just when they were born, as if something magical happens at that moment, but from the time that God knit them together in their mother's womb. My friends, we need to take a lesson from these two women. And I want to encourage you and remind you that no matter who you are, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, an only child, we need to treasure each and every life that is around us. Your mother, your child, your friend, your co-worker, your neighbor who can be annoying. Each one is loved by God. Each one is precious in His sight. And that includes you. And I need to say before we close this morning that if anyone here has been wounded by someone else, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe relationally, when someone hasn't been the type of person they should have been, and you have been wounded deeply, I want to remind you that we have a God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. He values you. He treasures you. He made you in His image. He cherishes you. And while there may always be scars, either because of the action of others, or maybe because of our own decisions, we know that God absolutely loves to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those who are held captives, and to release us from darkness. And I want to encourage you this morning, because I'm sure that in a congregation such as this, there are people, many perhaps, who have been wounded by others. And there may be some who have inflicted wound upon others. And it's hard. I want to encourage you that we have a God who loves us, who desires to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for those who are held captives, captive to their sin or to the sin of others, and to release us from darkness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord God, first of all, I do thank you for the indirect message there in 1 Kings chapter 3, which inadvertently perhaps shows us the value of human life. Father God, we are living in a society that does not hold that value. And I'm not entirely sure how much worse it's going to get before it gets better. But Father God, we call upon you to guide us, to lead us, to help us be a voice of truth where we can. And Lord, I also pray this morning for those in the congregation who perhaps have been hurt, have been wounded, maybe because of the choices other people have made, maybe because of their own choices, and they are hurting, and they might be wondering what value there is in their life and how you can redeem that. And I pray, Father God, that today that you would just surround such people, remind them, Lord God, that you love them, you cherish them, that they are precious to you. And Father God, may we see the people around us with your eyes and cherish them as well. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.